Blog Talk Radio.
I started to start singing a song that I remember back in the day to a TV show called Happy Days, and then I remember I couldn't sing, so I think I better not do that. Good afternoon, good morning, and good evening, because wherever you are in the world, I'm sure it's one of those. This is Swanda with Another Chance to Bridge the Gap. Super, super excited today to be back on the line with Lissa Renee, as well as our guest, Judge Fred Mosley. And we've been talking with Judge Mosley a few days this week, and we just cannot get enough of learning all about the laws of life. And this is brought to you by Another Chance to Bridge the Gap. Another Chance to Bridge the Gap is a nationwide organization where individuals have come together, forming a collective body by surrounding common goals and purpose. We believe that it is our time to form and work together to create unity. Unity between men, women, boys, and girls, regardless of their location. Our goal is to help bridge the gap between people in prison with family, friends, and people in the community. We want to share each day different topics, different subjects, so people can be aware of what's actually happening in the world. I don't know about you guys, but I'm definitely tired of hearing all the fake news. We want to give you some real news. Our vision for Another Chance is stars. We want to strengthen families. We want to teach people to be righteous. We want to advance the mind, reach the lost, and we want to serve our communities. And that's why we bring you news that you can use each and every day. If you have not been here for the last few days, listen, you have definitely been missing a treat. We've been talking to and interviewing former Judge Fred M. Mosley. And I think on the very first day we warned him, Lissa, Renee, and I, hey, we're going to be reckless driving today. We're going about 90 miles per hour. And I think by the time we finished the call on yesterday, how fast were you guys driving, Lissa?
I want to say 120.
All right. You're going about 120 miles. So how much more fast you want to go today, Lissa?
I got the need for speed, so with whatever.
Did you say the need for speed?
Yes.
All right. This lady is definitely has a lot of things that rhyme. So before we get into it, Judge Mosley, I just have one question to ask you before I go through some stuff that I just noticed in your bio. Are you buckled up?
Well, yes, I am. I know if Lissa is at the wheel and you're riding shotgun, I bet buckle up.
I'm glad he's learning very fast. All right. We're going to tag team this thing today. But I was reading some stuff that's in your bio, and I know as you're working on branding and rebranding, the world is going to definitely be wanting to know who is former Judge Fred M. Mosley. And a few things that I saw in here, you were actually married to your first wife, who's actually no longer with us, for 34 years?
34 years, that's correct.
That's a long time, don't you think?
Well, it is, but when you carve that out of 75, you still have a few left.
Absolutely. So tell us a little about, you talked to us before about the different things you were doing that led you up to the bench. Tell us a little bit about when you got married the very first time. Were you in high school? Were you in college? Was this your high school sweetheart? Tell us a little bit about that, going into your career and stuff like that.
Well, I met Rosalind in junior college. I attended three undergraduate schools. The first one was Shaw University in Raleigh, North Carolina. I was there my freshman year. And then I attended an even smaller college in Birmingham, Daniel Payne College, for my sophomore and junior years. And that's where I met Rosalind. Rosalind was born and reared in Birmingham, although she had come back down from New York to attend junior college there in Daniel Payne. And we came to know each other during those years. But I left for my senior year, and I went up to Wilberforce University, and she left Birmingham and went to Morris Brown College in Atlanta. And not too long after that, we met again, and the Lord just opened the door. But under notice and warning, you know, we've talked about notice and warning as one of the laws of life. And
yes, sir.
Oftentimes people ask the question, how will I know who God has for me as a spouse? And I go back to the experience I had had. And the experience that I had is that there came a point in time God spoke to me and told me that was to be my wife. And apparently he spoke to her in a like fashion. And we didn't get married based upon whom we thought was the best person for us, but we knew that God had given a confirmation that we were to be husband and wife. And that union lasted for 34 years.
Mm,
she went
wow.
to be with the Lord in 2005.
Wow. And I know that you went through a lot of suffering when you lost your wife, and I know you actually, there's a law of suffering, so tell us a little bit about the law of suffering and how you applied it to your life going through that after you lost your first wife.
Well, certainly it was a challenging time. I got married when I was 27, which meant that at the time I had been married just about all of my adult life. And she and I were like brothers and sisters, along with, of course, being husband and wife. And our youngest daughter required special attention, Miss LaToya. And, of course, LaToya was very close to her mother. And the major concern that I had during that time period and LaToya needing special attention and would not understand the fact that all of a sudden that her mother was no longer to be seen. How could I, would I be able to convey to her that it was now just me, her dad, and of course her older sister? And that was challenging also. So it took a while before LaToya recognized that her mother was no longer with us, but that was probably one of the most challenging aspects of that period of time in my life. And I learned through that those who endeavor to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And some of that came along also, because at the time I was trying to develop the Laws of Life TV program, not the TV program, but the Laws of Life teaching series, and trying to put together material for books, which you and I and Lisa are working on now, along with Anita. And it was a challenging time in my life. But God is faithful, and he brought me through, and I have some very good memories of her, certainly some of the wedding pictures, and reflecting back upon the years we spent together and junior college there in Birmingham and our lives as newlyweds. So, but it was a challenging time, and times such as that, for many believers, is much more challenging than you recognize, especially when someone has been in your life, the majority of your life, and no longer in your life.
Absolutely. Now, let me ask you, you eventually did, God allowed you to meet someone special that you later married, and you've been married now for almost a decade or over a decade. How long was that period until you did that, and how did you know that this was the one that, okay, I have someone that I'm going to marry, and so on and so forth?
Well, it goes again to discernment and what the Lord is saying. And I'm going to say something that it may be a little humorous at this point, but I was well in my 60s at the time, in mid-60s or so. And to one, I said to myself and I said to the Lord, I'm too old to make a mistake now. I cannot get involved with a person who's not the person you would have for me or the person you would have for that person. Now, if I endeavor to get involved with someone who's not the right person, run me off or you run them off. But whatever it takes, as I said before, I am too far along in life now at this stage, knowing what you have called me to do, to get involved with a person who is not your perfect will for my life. And my concern there, to wonder, was the fact that what the Lord has required that I teach, and what you are familiar with now, and Lisa is becoming familiar, and Anita, is that you open yourself up, or you are open to spiritual warfare. We're going right into the enemy's camp when we start to teach these laws of life, because the enemy understands these laws of life, and the enemy understands that all he has to do is to get us to operate on the negative side of these laws of life, and as a result, he automatically comes into a position of authority over us. We open the door to his strategies and his wiles. So I knew it had to be a person that could understand and appreciate the call that was on my life from the Spirit of God, and the fact that along with that call on my life, which is automatically going to be verberated over to her, that it was going to bring about attacks. And we have gone through attacks, still going through attacks, because what we are required to teach, the laws of life, these are the laws that the kingdom is run by as it relates to human activity. And the enemy, the thing that he most does not want to happen is for the body of Christ to come to be aware of how these laws of life operate. So as a result of that, I knew it had to be a person, understood that call, understood persecution were going to come, understood that we had to stand together in agreement to overcome those persecutions, and that is the person that God brought to me.
That's amazing. Now, the last thing I want to ask you in reference to that is this. 45% of Americans are single, whether they've never been married, single again through being widowed, divorced, or legally separated. And I know you know probably even more women than men want to be married, want to be in a relationship. What is it, if you were able to speak for just a few minutes to single people right now, with living in 2020 and how the world has changed so much, what are some of the things you would say based on the laws of life to singles that are definitely waiting, dating, and ready for marriage?
Well, it would be too much more than what I've already said concerning how the Spirit of God brought my wife or wives to me. But one has to be very much aware of what I refer to as the law of foreseeability. And what I mean by the law of foreseeability, that person, and unfortunately, very few individuals, including believers, as it relates to looking for a spouse, a single person, very few operating in foreseeability, because so often and unfortunately, we look at the surface of that person. We look at what is the outward appearance, what appears to be that person's immediate potential, as opposed to asking God to allow us to look into, if you will, the future as it relates to that person, and where the Lord has taken that person, and where the Lord would take those individuals as a couple. You see, a lot of mistakes are made by way of people looking for that lifetime partner, single individuals, is that, again, they look at the outward appearance, they look at what the person is doing now, and they don't look at what God has instilled in that person. One thing you want to look at, as it relates to a future spouse, is you want to get a discernment as to the law of the gift, how it is operating in that person's life. You want to discern where that person has a special ability, where that person has a talent, where that person may have a God-given gift, and to see whether or not that person is at least laying a foundation to operate in that gift, a special ability, or talent. If that person is not operating, at least laying the foundation to operate in that God-given gift, they're going to be frustrated pretty much the rest of their lives. And the reason I say that, they're going to be operating out of God's perfect will for their lives, and as a result, it's going to spill over into that relationship and every other relationship they might have. So you need to have the spiritual discernment to see how that person is gifted, what kind of special talents or abilities that person has, and whether or not they have committed that to God and want to use it for kingdom purposes. And also, you want to look along with that at that person's potential. And that, of course, is going to relate to how well they're dealing with whatever gift or a special ability they have. And I shared with you a few days ago about being, and they shared it in one of our programs, about this person who was a janitor in a funeral home. And not saying anything negative in that regard, but most people, they kind of look down on a person who's working in that capacity. And she became attracted to this man. He became somewhat attracted to her. But all her girlfriends were saying to her, "Girl, why you want to get tied up with a janitor, and especially one who's a janitor in a funeral home? You can do better than that." And this lady was degreed, and she was in a professional life. But she saw something. She saw something in that individual, in that man, that her girlfriend did not see. And as a result, as time went along, this person continued to be elevated in the position that he was in, to a point that he was manager of that funeral home. And then ultimately, he came to be owner of that one and numerous others. And they have a nice home now and vehicles. And they're living well. And they have great kids. And as a result of her looking beyond the surface, and the same thing works for men, looking beyond the surface. And that's where many singles miss it, because they confine themselves to what can be seen with the natural eye and oftentimes what people around them are seeing.
Absolutely. All right. I'm going to turn it over to you, Lissa. That was really, really incredible, Judge Mosley. Lissa, are you there?
Yes, I am here. I started reading a little bit last night, and like I said, since I started talking to Mr. Mosley, I had been in my Bible. So I wanted to touch on the spiritual law and spiritual warfare today. Warfare, I apologize.
Spiritual law and spiritual warfare. In order for us to operate effectively in spiritual warfare, we have to understand spiritual law and how spiritual law operates. For instance, we have to discern the spirits that are behind a particular situation. Who's causing it? What evil spirit is causing whatever upheaval that is taking place? And that if you understand the laws of life, it may be a spirit of pride that's involved. But you have to discern that you're coming against a spirit of pride, and that's what the enemy is using. And then you have to understand the necessary scriptures and the word of God that you need to bring forth in that particular situation to bring down that spirit of pride, or whatever spirit may be. It may be a spirit of anger that person is operating in that person's life. So you have to discern the spirit, and then you have to know what spiritual weapons, based upon the laws of life, that you can use. It may be a person that's addicted to pornography and a spirit of lust. You have to discern it. And when you discern it, you have, by and through the laws of life, you will know which laws of life to apply to that particular situation. If you have somebody in your family that's hanging out with the wrong people, but we said on yesterday, the day before, birds of a feather flock together. You know that they're flocking with somebody that they should not be. You know that they must have something in common with that person to be hanging out with them. Then, of course, you want to come against the agreement in the spirit realm, under the law of agreement, speaking against that person being caught up in agreement with someone who's about to lead them to destruction. So to try to sum it up, you cannot have effective spiritual warfare if you don't understand the laws of life, because you can't. Anytime you're operating in spiritual warfare, it has to be based upon one or more laws of life that you're relying upon. Let's say you're having a famine in your life. That is, you're having a difficult time making ends meet, paying your bills, or whatever. And it seems like there's a hole, if you will, in your pocket. Every time a few dollars comes in, it goes out the other way. You're dealing with a spirit that's operating under the law of sowing and reaping. And then you have to ask yourself the question, what kind of seeds am I planting? Or am I planting any seeds into the kingdom of God, whereas I can offset what is taking place with me by way of a lack as it relates to my finances? So in order for one to be able to fight effectively in the spirit realm and to employ the weapons that are needed to pull down a stronghold that's working against them, they must understand the laws of life and the laws of life that apply to their particular situation. Now, I realize, and I say this in all humility, but that most believers have no idea what I'm talking about. Because I did not have any idea as to spiritual warfare and the laws of life before that 7 years and 4 months that I was incarcerated and had an opportunity to come to learn about these laws of life and how significant they are and how to apply them in our everyday lives.
That is so true, because I couldn't understand it. Like, I've been going through these, reading the scriptures, and trying to get better understanding, because I tell myself, like, now, like, since I've been reading this, if I had this, you know, such and such months ago, then maybe I could have prevented it, or maybe I could have even understood it, because that's what I was going through. Like, spiritually, I was going through it. Like, I wanted to be closer to God, but it was just like everything else was trying to draw me away from Him. And then, you know, pride, it became an issue. And then, not necessarily lust, but in some sort of form. So I tell you, every time you speak, I know you're, you know, God is using you to say this, but you are speaking directly to me, and I'm just enjoying this. I just had to tell you that. But
well, thank you. That's what I hope, that you and whomever else may be listening, I hope they benefit from it.
They will. I'm so sure that they will, because I'm excited to get up and be on these calls, and I'm never on time for anything. So let's get into the spiritual law and grace. So, like, sometimes
you hear most believers say, when the first impression that most believers come to have when I mention the laws of life, they just assume that I'm talking about the Mosaic Law. And the first thing many will say is that we're not under the law, we're under grace. But they don't understand that the laws of life were established prior to the Mosaic Law. You can find the laws of life in the Garden of Eden, before the Mosaic. And all of the Mosaic is drawn from one or more laws of life. And one of the laws of life we go into detail is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. And we go in depth as it relates to those laws of life being present in the garden. To give you one or two quick examples, the law of the spirit of life and sin and death were present in the garden. You may ask why or how. Because God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. That's when the death penalty was established, by way of spiritual death. Adam and Eve were under the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or under the law of life, while they were in the garden. And they remained under the law of life until they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they then automatically activated the law of sin and death. People say to me that we're under grace and we're not under law. No, we're not. As New Testament believers, we're not under the Mosaic Law, because the Mosaic Law merges into the laws of life. But grace, this is the point I think they misunderstand, is that grace comes under the law of life. Grace is a law, but it comes under a higher law, and that higher law is the law of spirit of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So when one says that I'm under grace, many don't realize the fact that grace is a law coming under the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So when we say that there's some conflict between grace and the laws of life, there's no conflict there. They coincide, because grace comes under that higher law of the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
You know, I got a question to that, because I have a friend, and he's always saying how sometimes we are without grace. So could you clear that up for me? Because sometimes I feel like we're not worthy of God's grace. So not to say
well,
I agree
we're not,
with you,
in and of and by ourselves, we are not worthy of God's grace. But because of what Jesus did on the cross for us, that's what makes us worthy. And we're touching closely to another law now that we haven't gotten to, but there's a law of imputation.
That was the next law.
Our sins were imputed to Jesus, and his righteousness was imputed to us. Now, I don't know what kind of work you do, Lester, but I'm sure you have an employer or supervisor. And as an employee, and that's for the sake of discussion, if they sent you on an errand for the company, and while you were going to the errand site, you had an automobile accident. Now, the person who was involved in that accident with you, that person is not just going to sue Lassie. He is also, he or she, they're going to sue the employer, because whatever you did negligently is imputed, is put on your employer, and therefore your employer is going to be equally responsible for your wrongdoing. That once was a time, and maybe still is the case, let's say if your 10-year-old went out and broke a neighbor's window, which certainly that would not happen. But if that's for the sake of discussion, you know who they're going to come after about that window? They're not going to come after the 10-year-old child. The person whose window was broken, they're going to come after you as a parent, because that child's negligence or intentional violence or whatever it may be is imputed to you as the parent. So back to your question about grace and being under grace and not feeling worthy, the reason we can feel worthy is that what we did as sinners, if all of that sin was taken off of us by way of a penalty and it was placed on Jesus Christ. Let's take another quick example. Let's say I brought up a $10,000 bill at the juror store, and you came in and learned about that debt that I owed, and you wrote a check for it or gave your debit card or credit card or whatever and paid for it. And if someone tries to come after me for still for that $10,000, what is the first thing I'm going to say? No, you can get out of here, because this has already paid that bill. And I have no obligation for it at all. And that's what grace does for us. That's what Jesus did for us. And we're worthy not because of us, but because of him.
Thank you for clearing that up, because, you know, like I said, I get a little discouraged, you know, being a sinner, not being where I need to be in my life with God. So I thank you for that. The next one I want to touch on is the law of overstepping.
The law of overstepping. In the Old Testament, every time the children of Israel got involved in disobedience, disobeying the word of God, God would always, it was just, without exception, they would go into captivity. God would use another nation to bring forth chastisement on the children of Israel. But what would happen is that other nation then would place more of a burden on the children of Israel than God had allowed. So therefore, they had overstepped the authority that God had given them. And when they overstepped the authority God had given to them, then they brought themselves under judgment. It's the same thing in life for us. When somebody that you are placed under and they are your superior, when they go beyond what they are allowed to do based upon that relationship, then they are in what I refer to as the process of overstepping. There's a scripture in the New Testament that basically says, parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. And what is implied in that is that as a parent, as a mother, as a father, you can go beyond your God-given authority as it relates to how to rear that child and how to deal with that child. And if you do that, then you bring yourself under the authority of somebody else because you have overstepped your authority. And you can go totally through every aspect of life. And that's why it's so important when believers are in a work setting and they are of the impression that their supervisor or the manager or whomever has dealt with them improperly or have overstepped their authority. Most times, you and I know that person, that employee gets very upset, and the attitude is that, I hope somebody gets them. I'm going to do a grievance, and I'm going to try to get them written up or whatever I can do to get back at them. But see, if you understand the law of overstepping, and that comes close to the law of vengeance, because oftentimes people who have been overstepped upon, they want to get vengeance. They want to get their supervisor back based upon how they feel they've been ill-treated. But if you understand the laws of life, and especially if you understand the law of sowing and reaping and the law of overstepping, you know God has a way he's going to deal with that person because whomever it is, they are under somebody else's authority. And if they're overstepped on you, somebody's going to overstep on them. Not that you wish that on them, but that's where these laws of life operate. So overstepping, and oftentimes when we find ourselves in a position of authority, we want to make certain that we do not go beyond the authority that God has given us. Sometimes people get in a position of authority and they just look forward to mistreating other people. And at some point in time, they pay a price for it because they've overstepped.
Well, what about this? Look at it this way. I just got a quick question. What if,
yes,
you know, sometimes they overstep because they haven't been taught or they haven't set those boundaries, or sometimes, you know, you know how sometimes your supervisor can tell you to do something this, that, some way, you know, one way, and then the next day you do it another, and so then you try to do it the way they told you you could do it the other time, which wasn't necessarily the right time, but then it kind of got you in trouble for it. So how do you know when you're overstepping if you hadn't been taught or had those limits and boundaries?
Well, that's a very good question. I'm going to deal with a spiritual person first. A spiritual person, their conscience will cause them to know that they've overstepped. Even, I'm going to go back to the home for a minute. Even in rearing children, and one of those kids has really gotten under your skin, and you told them not to do this, not to do that, not to do another thing, and they insist on doing it, and you really give them a stern punishment, there comes a point that even in that punishment phase, you recognize that I went a little bit too far. I said something that was too harsh, or I gave a punishment for that child that was a little beyond what I should have imposed on them. Your conscience as a believer will get your attention. Now, for a non-believer, oftentimes that person who, as you say, has not been taught, they have no idea they're mistreating somebody else, or ill-treating somebody else, taking advantage of somebody else. And they don't recognize when somebody's doing the same thing to them or something even worse to them, they don't relate between the two, what they did to you and what somebody else did to them. So a person who is not operating based upon some semblance of the Spirit of God, back to your question, they would probably have no idea that they've overstepped.
And we talked, I heard you say the law of vengeance, and, you know, sometimes when we get hurt, I mean, or, you know, we do something, we do want that. And for me, I have been living under the law of love for the longest. And sometimes, you know, you have to wait it out. God makes you wait it out. And I wanted something done right then, you know. I wanted my revenge, and I felt like, you know, praying wasn't getting it done. So let's get on the law of vengeance.
The law of vengeance The scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I, not you, but I will repay." You see, there's something that God has reserved unto himself, and he has not given mankind the authority to impose. One of those laws is the law of vengeance. For God is saying that I know better than you how to deal with this situation. I know better than you when to bring about the chastisement or the punishment that is to flow from this. What you are to do is endeavor to forgive that person. Now, listen, I recognize that's not easy. I know that's not easy. But that's what the scripture requires us as believers. And we think that we know the best way to get back at that person. But God knows the perfect way to deal with whatever that person has done to you. And if you live long enough, you're a young lady now, but if you live long enough, which by faith you will see what some people have done to you or have said to you, and you knew that was wrong, and they probably also knew that it was wrong. And you will see at some point in time their recompense come to them. Sometimes that recompense is well into years in that person's life. Sometimes the recompense is on that person's deathbed. I've seen some people who, most people, when they see somebody who's been cruel and evil and they don't see something happen to them right away, then the attitude was that they got away with it. Under the laws of life, you don't get away with wrongdoing and you don't fail to be rewarded for right doing. At some point in time, that person's life catches up to them. One of those laws of life catches up to them, and there's a harvest that they have to pay as a result of it. So that's why, fortunately, I'm at a point now, anybody over the years that may have taken advantage of, done something that I felt was improper towards me or said something that was mean and hurtful or whatever the case may be, I just recognize that at some point in time, God's going to deal with that situation. Now, there's another side of that. We have to self-examine ourselves also. That's why it's so important for us to forgive, because we need forgiveness ourselves. Now, I don't know whether or not it's happened to you, but sometimes I reflect upon somebody that I have not come in contact for many, many years. And the Lord would bring to my attention maybe something I said to that person, or perhaps something I did that I ought not to have done. And it comes to my attention that that was wrong and that I need to try to make it right. Because if I don't make it right, then I have a price to pay at some point in time. Vengeance is very expensive. It's something that is difficult not to exercise, but it's very expensive. If we don't do anything but ask ourselves the question, is it worth it? Is it worth it for me to try to get vengeance against another person, or to let God deal with it, and I don't put myself under the microscope, if you will, of being trying to return vengeance to another person and me getting a recompense as a result of it?
You know, that is so true. Like, to anyone listening, do not seek vengeance, because that's what led to my brokenness. Like, my life just started spiraling out of control, and it was things that, you know, I couldn't control, and it was just back to back to back. I mean, from death to issues with my kids to, like, I'm making money, like you said, I'm making money, but it must be five holes in my pocket because I don't have nothing to show for it. So, yeah, it is not worth it. It is very expensive. I agree with that.
It is.
Now,
too expensive.
It really is. Let's talk about this one. The law of words, before I get ahead of myself, because, you know, I know words. I learned long ago, like, once I started getting hurt, I realized, like, I didn't always have to fight because, you know, I used to love to fight, and I had to slow down on that. So I started using my words. And I feel like those words, they cut harder than I was hitting, you know, physically. So
yes, they do.
I said some things I can't take back. And, I mean, it's some people that died, and those were the last thing I've had said to these people, and I'm working, you know, I'm learning now that you got to be careful with your words. So let's get into the law of words.
Yes, we have to be careful with our words, and several scriptures support that. By words are we justified, by words are we condemned, destined life and the power of the tongue. And I'm sure most of us have heard it said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but talk don't bother me. And that's not true. Talk, words can be, even as you just pointed out, more hurtful than a person striking you with a fist or whatever. Words are so, so very important. And most believers, unfortunately, we talk just like the world talks. You go into your work setting, and even the Christians, they are murmuring and complaining. They're talking about the job. They're talking about the supervisor. They're talking about the owners. And it's a negative atmosphere, the entire shift. And people don't realize that you're forming your environment based upon the words that you speak. And so often, have you been around people who had a hard time saying anything positive about anybody else? There are people like that.
I used to be one of those people.
Say anything decent about another human being. And we're touching again upon the law of sowing and reaping, because the law of sowing and reaping comes into effect almost on everything that we talk about. I use negative words all the time about myself and about other people. What should I expect in return? I'm planting negative seeds, and as a result, I'm going to get a negative harvest. Now, you're probably not in circles such as this, but people, when they get in my age group, so many, including believers, they talk what I refer to as old folks talk. They talk about what they can't do, how tired they are, and all kinds of things, old folks jokes. And they have no idea that they're aging themselves based upon the words that they say about themselves. Some people, some parents about their children, as we all know, they speak so many negative things over the children that we open the door to a negative lifestyle and an attitude of depression, for lack of another description, in that child's life because of all the negative words that surrounded that individual. So it is very, very important. And as we grow, as we mature in the word, so often when a negative word starts to come out, we get a discernment right away. No, I shouldn't have said that. And you know the best way to cancel a negative statement is to cancel it right away. If I make a negative statement, then I need to turn around to know that is not what I needed to say and that's not what I intend to say. I correct it right here. This is what I want to go on record as saying in this situation. But words are very, very important. And the more we mature in the Word of God, the sooner we catch words that are not positive words and learn how to correct those statements as soon as they start to come out of our mouths. And again, oftentimes you will reflect upon something we may have said to somebody some days or weeks or maybe some years ago. And we knew at the time what we were saying was intended, not accidentally, but it was intended to be hurtful. And God will give us an opportunity to repent and to ask that person for forgiveness. Last item I want to say on that particular question is that so often people say, oh, I didn't intend to say that, I didn't mean to say that. But there's another scripture that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if I say something real hard and cruel and nasty to you, that's something that was on my heart. Whether I actually spoke it out of my mouth or not, I'm still held under the law of accountability and responsibility for those words that came from my heart towards another individual. These laws of life operate in every aspect of our lives, including the words that we speak and the words that are on the altars of our hearts Our thoughts can be evil thoughts, and we're held accountable for that also.
You know, that is so true, because, you know, when I'm hurt and my heart gets to speaking, I say some hateful things, and I'm not going to lie, I mean them. And so I really had to learn to watch what I say, because, you know, I have kids now, and that's why I want to get into the law of reaping and sowing, because, you know, I heard this growing up, you reap what you sow, like when I used to act out or just anything, I would hear it, and I never had planned on having kids, so I really wasn't worried about it, but you reap what you sow, and I have a spitting image of, you know, the person I used to be, you know, the negative side, and like I said, I learned kind of late, so I'm just now, you know, trying to figure it all out. So let's talk about the law of reaping and sowing.
Law of sowing and reaping, Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. And that applies to every aspect of life. You know, you can see some situations of a person who is obviously planting some bad seeds. And so often it takes years and years before you start to see that negative harvest come into a person's life. Let's take someone in reaping as it relates to our health. And, of course, that's one of the laws of life we're going to talk about at some point in time. But have you seen a person just abuse their bodies over the years? And they look great at the time.
Mm-hmm.
But all you have to do is be in a position to continue to observe that individual. And at some point in time, you start to see a turning as it relates to a harvest that's coming on that person as a result of how they abuse their lives over the years and now how they're paying a price for it. You know, you see on television so often, and this is not to be critical at all of anybody who may be victim of this habit, but you see so often on television somebody who's a smoker. And when I was growing up, it was a thing to do. Everybody on television had a cigarette in their hand all the time. But you have come to know this person who was a smoker, and you saw how healthy and vibrant they appeared to be. The smoke didn't seem to be bothering them. And then there comes a point in time you start to hear that rasp in the person's voice and a cough that person had. Next thing you hear about is that person having to undergo some surgery with respect to the consequences of having smoked over the years. And then so often see that person that is really in terrible shape and condition as a result of the harvest that came as a result of that abuse of that person's body. And it goes across the board. In any area of our lives that we plant negative seeds, we can expect at some point in time a negative harvest. Now, the question is, how do I reverse a negative harvest? The way it's reversed, as soon as we recognize that I planted some bad seeds, then we have to start trying to dig those seeds up. A natural example, I've never grown a garden, but I've been around some when I grew up in Birmingham. My dad had a garden every year. But when the weeds were starting to get in the garden, you know the best time to get those weeds out of the garden? While those weeds are young and tender and very small, they pop right out. But the longer those weeds stay there and they grow into a stalk type thing, you almost need an axe to get rid of them. It's the same thing in life. When we plant bad seeds, the best thing to do is once they are recognized is to pluck up those bad seeds by way of either apologizing to somebody, apologizing by way of doing something we ought not be doing, then lean on the grace of God to be able to stop doing it. If it's a situation where I have difficulty controlling my tongue and the words that come out of my mouth, then acknowledging, God, I got a problem in this area, and I just need your grace to help me to speak more so in the way you would have me to speak. And I repent of all those negative words I've said about anybody else or otherwise. You need to go in and dig out those weeds, because otherwise you will get a big stalk and it'll be very hard to mitigate the harvest that's going to come as a result. Now, another thing about the law of sowing and reaping, we could spend a whole session on the law of sowing and reaping, is that most people emphasize the negative side of the law of sowing and reaping, that, oh, you're going to reap what you sow. In other words, you're going to get back what you did to me. But that's a positive side of the law of sowing and reaping. Let's say if I plant good seeds, and you mentioned that you didn't have to operate under the law of love. If I plant good seeds and consistently plant good seeds, it may take some time. I'm not saying it happens overnight. It may take some time, but at some point in time, will receive a positive harvest based upon the seeds that you plant. Let me give you a personal example of that. Well, when I was incarcerated when I was brought into the state system, and as soon as I was brought into the state system and they assigned me to a cell, there was a man there, and this guy was huge. I mean, one of these heavy weightlifting kind of individuals. And he said he was on his bunk when I came in. It was a two-man cell. He said, "Jess, come on in." He said, "I talked to my mother last night, and I told her I had heard you were going to be here." And, of course, I had no idea what he was about to say. He said, "But my mother said she came before you when you were on the bench." And then he paused. And, of course, I still don't know what's about to be said. And then he said, "My mother said to me that whatever I could do to help you, to do it. Because when she came before you on the bench, that you treated her decently. You were fair to her. And she wants me to do whatever I can to help you out while you're in this place." That was an example of me having, by the grace of God, having planted some good seeds into the life of somebody else, having no idea that at some point in time I was going to need a harvest, a good harvest of protection, and somebody literally looking out for my well-being when I was in a situation such as that. Those good seeds pay off. It may take a while, as I said before, and I can give example after example after example of good seeds that the Spirit of God impressed upon me to plant came back as a blessing. But then again, I can also point out some negative seeds and how I got a negative harvest. But the negative harvest were not as bad as they could have been because of the fact I recognized the negative seed that had been planted. I repented, asked forgiveness, and asked the Lord to give me mercy as related to the negative seed. But everything we do, everything we say, we activate either the positive or the negative side of the law of sowing and reaping.
Amen. Well, we only got 5 more minutes left. I wanted to get into another law, but we will do that tomorrow when we have you back at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Right now, I just wanted to open the line to anyone. And also, thank you, Nicole, for joining. She had joined in the middle of the law of sowing and reaping, and I didn't get a chance to acknowledge that. So, again, thank you, Nicole, for calling in. Do you have anything you would like to say?
No, ma'am, I don't.
Well, thank you again for joining us today. Tawana, do you have any words?
I had to unplug mute. I just have copious notes over here, so no, I'm good. I could do this for hours, but no, I'm good to go, girl. I'm in the back seat sleep now, like literally. Oh, my gosh.
Well, I really enjoyed this. Again, we'll be here tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. I'm just enjoying this because it is a message for me. I was a believer, and then, you know, some things happened. And not to say I went to non-believing, but, you know, I was lacking my faith. And so this has definitely helped me restore it a little bit. And I'm just grateful, you know, to be a part of this. Mr. Mosley, do you have any words?
Well, let's just a pleasure for me to have an opportunity to share these laws of life and to work along with you and Tawanda. And we thank the other lady who joined in, Nicole, is it? Who joined in with us this evening. And what is so important about these laws of life is not necessarily because God has given me the assignment of teaching the laws of life, but it's because all individuals are living these laws of life on a daily basis, whether they realize it or not. And to be given that awesome responsibility to be able to share something that is so precious. These laws of life are precious to come to know and to understand and to operate on the positive side of them. They're more precious than gold and silver and whatever we could accumulate, such as when King Solomon, when God asked him, what would he have them to do? And King Solomon asked for wisdom. And these laws of life are laws that deal with the wisdom that comes from God the Father that we need to be successful in this life. So I'm just overly humbled by the fact that an almighty God would allow me to teach these laws of life. And hopefully not just me teaching them, but I'm hopeful that I will be able to teach others, you listen, and others to teach the laws of life, because people need to understand and appreciate how these laws of life operate. So I'm just blessed to have this opportunity.
Well, you're definitely a blessing to us, and we appreciate you, and I appreciate everyone listening. So again, thank you, Mr. Mosley, Ms. Tawanda, and Ms. Nicole. Don't forget to join us tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Don't meet us here, beat us here. Until next time, stay blessed.
Good night, everybody. Be blessed.
Thank you. Good night.